People of God, I invite you then to stand, if you are able, and turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. A song of ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. But blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So we're continuing on then as we go through the Psalms, the songs of ascent. And as the people of God ascend to his meeting place, which would be Jerusalem, one of the things that they do is they testify, they speak out, they proclaim of his greatness and give examples, they speak, of how they have experienced his love for them. As a quick recap, and a very quick one at that, we've started with Psalm 120. So in Psalm 120 and in Psalm 121, in these psalms, of ascent, of rising up. The psalmist calls upon God, and in the Old Testament, he would be Yahweh, and he would be the covenantal name that God had told his people, that's what you call me. Elohim would be more of a general name for God, perfectly appropriate. But then when he's talking about his people and to his people, he says, call me Yahweh. You're in covenant with me. You're my people. So the psalmist calls upon Yahweh, God, for protection and help from all enemies. Enemies that are visible, yes, and even worse, the enemies that are invisible, the ones we can't see, that are far more deadly. Then in Psalm 122, the psalmist speaks well of God's king and kingdom, praying for the good of God's people. Then in Psalm 123, the psalmist again prays for help, for mercy. And he asks for mercy, for help from those who look down upon God's people and hates them. And so you can see then that as we go into Psalm 24, Psalm 23 was kind of a way of getting us prepared for this psalm. So in Psalm 124, the psalmist gives glory to God for giving his people a great salvation from their enemies. And so this psalm, Psalm 124, it's a song, and a song of praise, a song of praise of God, of praising God. And it's a song of praise to God. So it's a song praising God, and it's about God. And it's a praise for the salvation he gives to his people, Israel. Now, the term Israel is seen throughout Old Testament scripture, of course. And we typically think then of ethnic Israel. The children then of Jacob, actually of Abraham, so then Isaac and Jacob, and so on. And that's true. So that's the Israel in this psalm. But please don't limit your thinking that the application of this psalm is only for what would be today an ethnic Jew. Because God reminds us that he is the God of his people. And his people include us. And probably most of us then are not ethnic Jews. But nevertheless, we can call upon this same God, who now we call him our Savior and Lord. So Israel in this psalm refers to the nation Israel, that's true. But they were, like Isaac, a preliminary fulfillment, an initial fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Later on, you can look it up in Genesis 12, verse 2, and chapter 17, verse 6, and chapter 18, verse 18, where God promises Abraham a people, and the way through that people is through a son that he promises to Abraham, a 100-year-old man by the time it happens, and a 90-year-old wife will pass the age of childbearing. He promises him a people and a land. And Abraham knew that that land in the Mediterranean, it's more than that. When God promises him a land forever, he's talking about a forever land. Well, we know now as the new heavens and the new earth, which Jesus will bring in and renew all things. So Israel was, the one we read in this psalm, was a preliminary fulfillment of the people, the nation that God promised to Abraham. And Abraham actually didn't see any of that, did he? Yet he knew God wouldn't lie. He believed that incredible promise, and God accounted that to him as righteousness. Righteousness then for us, as well as for Abraham, and even for Adam and Eve after they'd fallen. Righteousness is believing God's word, trusting him, even when it just doesn't seem possible. So then remember, God more clearly reveals who and what Israel is throughout the rest of Scripture, through what we call progressive revelation. Now, for many of us, we hear the word progressive and we think either of an insurance company or leftist thinking, but no, that's not what progressive means. We're talking about more and more revelation given to us as we read our way through Scripture. More and more about Jesus, what he's done for his people. We see this in Romans chapter 9, especially. It's easy to see in verses 6 through 8. Give me a moment and I'll bring it out. Romans chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, as we see then that Israel is more than the ethnic Jews. The Apostle Paul, a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, who knew what he was talking about, for he'd seen the living God in Christ. But it's not as though the word of God has failed. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his physical offspring. But through Isaac, so your offspring, so your seed be named. His seed, his offspring, is named by a promise, not by physical generation. And so the Apostle Paul continues with verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God. It's not the children that are born in this age, that belong to this age, that are the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as seed, as offspring. So the Apostle Paul is saying, those that are believing the promise of God, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, because what does he say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll be saved. Then you'll realize you are saved. So that's what it is, isn't it? Believing the promise of God, that sinners like us can be saved from the wrath that we deserve because of what he promised would happen, that his son would take on flesh and die for us, having lived the life required of us. And God said, it's perfect. And he raised him from the dead through the Spirit. And not only that, this same God-man, God ascended into heaven where he sits right now. A real man, the God-man, sits on a throne and he directs all things. And one day he will come again in glory, judge all the wicked, and bring us home. So whether you are ethnically or not, you are now, as far as God is concerned, a Jew, one of Israel. So when we read this then, don't just think of ethnic Jews only. If your faith is in Christ, when you read this, this is your psalm. That's how it applies to you. Not because you feel it, but it's because you're connected to the one who has written this through his Spirit. God declares that the true Israel are children of God's promise. And that means those that are redeemed by Christ Jesus. So then as we continue to look at the psalm, it starts off with the inscription, a song of ascents of David. And what it tells you is this is a psalm of David. And who is David but the best king of God's people in the Old Testament? So he's the king of God's people. And as the king of God's people, he specifically was given an eternal throne by God through a promised son. If you want to check that, go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, where God says to David, I have given you an eternal kingdom through your son, who will come from your own flesh. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that then tells us that David was a picture, a type of Christ. For David, a king given an eternal kingdom, who died, he died. But Christ, he is the eternal king, king over the eternal kingdom. He died and was risen again. And he eternally lives for us. So David is a type of Christ. But Christ, he is the promised son given to David. Christ is the Son of God. And his rule is absolutely righteous. He's the king of his people. He's the eternal king of his people. He's the king of his church that he said he would build in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. And it's an eternal church because this eternal church is the kingdom of God. So as we read Psalm 124 and other psalms as well, the word of God, truly, it's important to understand that what the psalm speaks of ultimately applies to King Jesus, David's greater son. and through faith then in this King Jesus, then we are the people of God, and this psalm applies to us. Don't skip the reality, though. It doesn't apply to you if your faith is not in Christ. And a lot of people love to read the Psalms, and their faith is not in Christ. And they think that these Psalms apply to them because they feel it. And a lot of the situations seem like they apply, but it's only superficial. It only applies then to those that are connected to the one to whom this truly applies, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true King. As we continue then, we see that God is on our side against our foes. In verses 1 and the first half of verse 2, God is on our side against our foes, our enemies. In verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2, we see this repeated, word for word. If it had not been Yahweh or God who is on our side, if God was not on our side, it's repeated twice just to make sure we get it. It emphasizes because, you know, in the old times, they didn't have highlighters. They didn't bold when they wrote things to get your attention. But instead, it's repeated. If it had not been Yahweh who was on our side, if it had not been God in Christ, would be a legitimate way of understanding that. Then, what would have happened? Well, we'll take a look at that in a moment. But then in the middle of those, in the middle of those two things, if God had not been on our side, says, let Israel say. Let us say. Let us get it in our head. God is on our side, no matter what we feel like. We're in a therapeutic time where we live by our feelings. But it's not our feelings that make reality. Reality is what God says. Reality is what God does. God is on our side. So whenever you're thinking in terms of, you know, I feel like he's abandoned me, run back to this. If God had not been on our side, say it twice. God is on my side because I trust in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I will say it. So that's what we see in the first couple of verses. God is on our side. And then we see in verse 2 and following, he rescues us from a foe, from an enemy that shows no mercy. You know, in wartime, it's no holds barred, right? Oh, yes, we have conventions that say you can't do this and you can't do that, but when people are fighting, all these rules just start going by the wayside. And that's what we have, is we have an enemy who shows no mercy towards us. Who is this enemy? Well, in the second half of verse 2, when people rose up against us, when people rose up against us, you read it and go, okay, what could be clear? Our enemy, our enemies, are people. Well, you're half right. But we'll take a look at this first. People. When we read this, when people rise up against us, that word people here is actually the word Adam in the Hebrew. And you're going like, whoa. When Adam rose up against us, and you're going like, hey, by now he's long dead. Right? I mean, come on. Let's get real. So why is this written? And this isn't the only place, by the way, where we find the name, or probably better understood, the term Adam, past the time where Adam is long dead. It's a term that means mankind in general. That's usually how Adam is used. For an example, turn with me to Genesis 6, verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord, or Yahweh, saw that the wickedness of man, that's translated there, but really, we would read it legitimately and rightly. Yahweh saw that the wickedness of Adam was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the people we're looking at. The Adam picture. When Adam rose against us, when people that hate God, because especially in Genesis 6, you can see all these people are against God. Only Noah was not. So in this context, then, people refers to those people that are not of God's people. They are people that are against God's people. And further on in verses 3 through 5, as we look at who and what are we rescued from? In verses 3 through 5, we would see that these are people that hate God and his people. And in verses 3 through 5 in general, we could understand this. These verses describe actions and attitudes. Actions and attitudes. Let's read it again. Anger was kindled against us. That's an attitude. Actions, a flood, a torrent, raging waters. These are the people that are against all that are trusting in Christ. These could be your neighbors. These could be your coworkers. It could be anybody. And you're going to start thinking, so I guess I'm not paranoid. Everybody does hate me. No. You can't think like that. But you have to realize we are in a battle. We are in a war. Someone asked me, what are we going to do that we're in a war now? If I was quicker in my thinking, which I guess I'm not, but I've thought of it later, I would say, guess what? We've been in one. The day that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you enlisted in his army and you are in war against Satan and the world. And Satan's not all alone either. Satan has allies, right? The fallen angels, which we call demons, and people. People that serve themselves, that love themselves, that are just like Satan. Those are our enemies as well. And we see that word anger, when their anger was kindled against us. That anger is not just, hey, they're mad, but it's a burning anger. It's like they're on fire. They're just motivated against you and me, because they're motivated against God. They're against God's people, and they desire destruction of God's people. You see this in verse 3. We would have been swallowed up alive by these people. Swallowed up alive. It's a picture of destruction, isn't it? There's a picture of that throughout Old Testament scripture. A really graphic one is one we're very familiar with. It's with Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, a synopsis. Where they were wiped out, and this is what scripture says about it. You, that would be God, Yahweh, You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Now we know they were drowned, but this poetic description, the earth swallowed them. They were destroyed by God. Why? Because they were Adam. They were Adam. They hated God. And they hated God's people. And they wanted to destroy God's people. They wanted to destroy any remembrance of God. And when you see the people of God, it reminds people that, hey, there is a God, isn't there? And in verses 4 and 5, the psalmist pictures Israel's enemies as floodwaters, as pouring over God's people like a flood. Picture a river overflowing its bank. Or nowadays we get a lot more floods, don't we? Or even more powerful, a tsunami. If you recall the 2011 one that you could see on TV. That's the picture of those that hate God and what they would love to do if given the chance to God's people. Because we remind them, imperfectly, but we remind them that there is a real God who will hold them accountable for what they think and act. But they would like to wipe us out, swallow us up. So that's our reality. But the good thing is this, in verses 6 and 7, we see that we have an opportunity to praise and give thanksgiving to God because he has saved us. Even though that is our foe, and by the way, it's more than just a physical foe. Remember how I just said, it's more than people. Don't think it's just people. Because who's spurring them on? Who's egging them on? It's Satan. Does he have to go to each and every one of them? No. They have their own bad nature, own fallen nature. But there are also fallen angels, demons, to spur them on as well. And even Satan himself, as he goes about, roaring and seeing whom he may devour. That's our enemy, folks. An enemy we see, and an enemy that we can't see, who's a lot more deadly and dangerous. But what's our response, we who are in Christ, who has saved us, that we stand before God righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ because of our faith in him? We respond with praise and thanksgiving to the God who has saved us. Thanksgiving to the God by Israel. Blessed be Yahweh. Blessed be the Lord. That's what he calls us to do. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be you, Lord. That's a pronouncement. It's a pronouncement of thanksgiving, isn't it? And praise. It's a pronouncement of thanksgiving and praise, giving him glory for what he's done for us. That's what he calls us to do, for the salvation he's provided for us. So it's a pronouncement of thanksgiving and praise. And it's also a declaration. It's a declaration of who God is. Praise be to you, Lord, for you, the God of all creation, of heaven and earth. And you've done it in wisdom and power and might. Nobody but you. You're the only God, truly. So that's what blessed be Yahweh has in mind, and other things as well, but we'll stop with this. Thanksgiving to God. Praise and thanksgiving. Blessed be Yahweh. And we could say even more clearly, praise to you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. You have taken what we could not bear, and you have borne it voluntarily for us. And if that were just it, all that would do, having our sins taken by him, that would bring us back to ground zero, wouldn't it? We would be no different than having been cleansed of our sins. We'd be no different than Adam before the fall. And then once cleansed, what would we do? Perhaps sin again. And we're back in the hole. But instead, this same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has lived a righteous life. The life required of Adam who failed, the life required of us who have failed. He's lived that life for us. A life of tested righteousness. Tested and passed gloriously. Perfect righteousness. That's the only way anybody can live in heaven. Believer, what's going to get you in heaven is the righteousness of Christ. And that's what we have to look forward to. We stand before him righteous, not in ourselves, because of our trust in the one who is and who has saved us. And that's why we'd bless Yahweh. We'd bless the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd say, thanks be to you, Lord God. So then as we wrap it up. So the King of Israel in Psalm 124 proclaims the loving kindness and faithfulness of the Creator God. And it's important to understand that idea. It's not just tagged on at the end of this psalm where it says, our help is in the name of the Lord, yes, our God. What God? Because you see, surrounding Israel, there were many gods. They're not real. They're figments of people's imaginations. That's what all these other gods are. Stuff made up by people in their mind. Then they turn it into a religion, get enough people behind it. Then they raise their kids after it, and the kids, I love mommy and daddy, so I'm going to do what they do. And this is our community anyway. And don't tell me I can't believe this. Pride, arrogance. So that's why. It's those kinds of people surround God's people. That Israel and us, the Israel of God. So our help is in the name of Yahweh, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth. That's the distinction between the real God of Israel and all the other gods. He made reality. He keeps reality going. He is reality. That's the proclamation there. So the King of Israel proclaims that. The leader of God's people proclaims that. And that's what the Lord Jesus does. He proclaims the triune God. He gives glory to the triune God for giving them this great salvation from their enemies. And it's a song of praise of God and to God for the salvation he has given to his people. What King David, a type of Jesus, what King David spoke of, King Jesus fulfilled and fulfills even now. So our King, as believers, our King, King Jesus, proclaims his love for us, his people. He is on our side in our battles against our real foes. Yeah, there's people against us. But who are our real foes? Our deadly ones. Three words: world, flesh, devil. And the flesh and the devil are always with us, aren't they? But our Lord Jesus, he's on our side in our battle against this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. So Jesus has rescued us from being swallowed up by the eternal wrath we ourselves have earned by our sins. He saved us from the wrath we built up for ourselves, we accumulated for ourselves, that we worked for through our fallen nature, as well as being fallen people of Adam. He did it by voluntarily taking our sin upon himself on the cross and suffering the just judgment that we deserved. He took the flood of God's wrath for us so that we have escaped. So he calls us to give thanksgiving and praise to the triune God who has saved us. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. For it's God in Christ, then, who sustains us in this age. He fights for us. And he's bringing us in our exodus to him, to heaven, to the fulfilled age to come. He's bringing us there. And I'll close with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. Very familiar. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. That is what Christ has given to us. And if you think, you know, sometimes I just don't feel like I'm saved, think of what Christ has done for you. Trust what he has done for you. And look what he has prepared for you, kept in heaven for you, this glory, this inheritance. Kept in heaven for you. Who's keeping it in heaven for you? By God's power, you're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to reveal, to be revealed in the last time. You could not save yourself. You can't save yourself. It is God who has saved you and saves you. Praise be to God in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you save your people. We thank you that you chose to show your mercy to us. Heavenly Father, for any that may be in this room, the sound of my voice, who may not as yet trusted you, who do not look to Jesus Christ as their Savior and thus as the Lord of their life, who have put all their hope on him to take their wrath and put all their hope on him to give them the righteousness required for heaven. If there are any here, Lord, who would fit that description, that they are not there yet, who have not called upon the name of the Lord yet, Father, we pray that they might find this morning the Lord Jesus, that they might turn to him, that you might show your grace, and then they might join us then in worship of you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, people of God, we have an opportunity then to participate in the Lord's Supper.